there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning, North Campus. Welcome to Second Winter. You made it. Nice work. If you're new to Idaho, welcome, welcome. Some of you probably removed the plow or the snowblower already. Too soon. We are in a series called Five Questions, where we're asking of Scripture, what does God say about how we should function in the home? And last week was about the husband and the wife. How should they, according to God, who designed marriage, function in the home? And today is about parenting. And if you don't own a Bible, just go ahead and raise your hand right now, and Phil will bring one to you. If you have your Bible in your hands, open it up to Ephesians 6:4. Anyone need a Bible? Just raise your hand. It will be brought to you. And then open it up to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Now, I recognize that a lot of you in here are single without children. You might be teens or children or married without children. You're thinking, okay, what is what we're going to talk about from Scripture? How does that apply to me today? And I want to ask you a question. Did God ever use an adult in your life, not your biological father or mother, to help you become the man of God or the woman of God you are today? For me, it's a resounding yes. Like my older brother, when I caught my older brother, when he didn't expect me to just kind of come in, what was he doing? He was reading God's word. He had an incredible impact in my life. And you older siblings, though this is about parents and parenting, can have an impact in your younger sibling's life. A teacher, Mrs. Bohm in fifth grade, started out each day, or at least some of the days, with a guitar and worship. I remember a coach, Mike Mikhailovich, started soccer practice. Reading God's word about David's mighty men inspired me that God can do anything he wants to through anyone whom he chooses. I remember as I grew older, there was Sam Meredith, my youth pastor. He didn't take the spot of my dad or my mom. No, he came alongside and built upon the foundation that they had started. And then there was an older man in my college years named Bob Wernersbach, who's passed away. Back at the Kootenai Coffee across from the jail in Coeur d'Alene, he used to take me out every Tuesday, and we talked through the scriptures together, and he'd ask me, how are you doing? The type of how are you doing, where there's as much time as you need to answer the question and then pray for me at the end. So if you're a teen or single or married without children, listen, because God's word speaks to you, because he often uses other people to come alongside the mother and the father to see the calling he's laid upon a child's life and help them along their way. With that, you'll need a pen. So grab a pen if you don't have one in your hands. If you have the notes, you can write on that. If you don't, just grab a piece of paper, maybe your phone, and answer that first question at the top of the notes. What is the goal of parenting? And the catch is you can't use whoever is next to you. So just you by yourself, write down the goal of parenting is, go ahead. All right, some of you look done. Others are like, I'm writing a paragraph. This is going to be good. Publish this. I want you to now turn to your neighbor. And if it's your spouse, turn to your spouse if you're married. And I want you to read it out loud to your spouse. And then your spouse is turned to read it to you. And if you're just friends or siblings, you can read it to one another. And I want you to ask yourself this question. How unified are we? Go ahead. All right, if you need more time, you can continue that wonderful conversation after service today. But the question that starts really in last week's sermon is, in marriage, the husband and wife are to have oneness. And that's not just the oneness of the consummation physically on the wedding night and beyond. That's a oneness in mission. That's a oneness in finances. And Jim Blazin even said that's a oneness in parenting. Are you unified? Are you unified in your goal of parenting? Because like a three-legged race that we often do at youth group where you tie the two legs together and then you gotta be in sync, you gotta go together, there's lots of pain. But here's the thing, you could be unified with your spouse and still get it wrong. Because you two could be unified on a goal, but if it's unbiblical, you still miss the mark. And so a first question is even asked, is your goal biblical? My younger sister, Lena, is a single missionary woman in Israel. And when the war started, she prayed, God, should I go home? And after time, she felt like she came to a conclusion that God was calling her to stay and continue on the work there. She communicated that to my mom and dad, and some well-meaning Christians came up to my parents. Actually, they first communicated to her, hey, you should come home. She said, no, I feel like God's called me to stay. Then they came to my parents and they said, you parents need to make her come home. Now, listen to my mom. It's a beautiful, beautiful statement of what parenting is like. She said, who am I to call my daughter home if God is calling her to stay? Is safety a good goal for your children? Yes, I desire my children to be safe. However, I will not put it above God's calling in their life, right? Safety is a good goal, but I'm not to put it in a category above what you want to do with who you created, God. And we can do this with other good things like marriage. You have a goal for you're going to get married. You're going to have my grandchildren. You're going to live close to me. You're going to get a good education. You're going to be successful in your work. But what if God calls them somewhere else? Are you willing to lay down these good things because you're like, God, ultimately they belong to you. Ultimately they belong to you, which is why God gives us the Bible, his word, as instructions because he knows more about his children who he created. And it's an affectionate love letter to his children. Let me illustrate this in a story that's about to happen. My wife and I are leaving soon to Africa on a mission trip with Real Life Ministries. Now, while we're away, we're going to be entrusting the care of our three children to a couple for part of the time here at the church. And let's just pretend for the illustration it was you, right? Or you, or whoever you are. Pretend that we came to you and asked you, would you care for our three kids? And you accepted. You would need to know me really well if you were going to parent on my behalf the way I would like you to parent. You would need to know me because I know things about my kids that you don't. In fact, that's why Tani and I, we wrote out a whole list of instructions. Things like, hey, this one's gluten-free. And then this is what to do in a case of emergency. And here's how we discipline, right? We passed off these instructions. Now imagine I came home after the mission trip and I said, hey, how did it go? And you're like, well, one of your kids was in pain the entire time. I said, well, that's really weird. What was going on? And I found out that you were feeding all three of them gluten the whole time. And didn't you read my instructions? And you told me, I don't like reading. I said, I even put it in audible format. And you're like, that's too close to reading. Or if you told me, I'm just too busy to read. I'm like, no, the reason I gave you instructions is not to burden you. I gave you instructions because I know my kids more than you do. And I actually wanted to bless your time with my children. And so I let you know these things. And God's like, I wrote this to bless your time with his children. Not only did we write a page of instructions, but we also wrote a letter for every day we'll be gone. It's a love letter to our kids because my wife and I, we want our kids to know we're thinking about you, we're praying for you, and you're actually a part of this mission that we're going on, even though you'll stay here and we're over there. We're a family, we're a team. We want them to feel connected to what God is doing in and through our family. So we wrote these love letters. Now, let's imagine a positive example. My oldest daughter, she's sad. She's scared. I'm way across the world on the other side. And you, on my behalf, you open up one of my love letters. You read it to her. She's encouraged. And then you take her to do a craft or a puzzle, which she loves to do. And I come home and I say, how did it go? And you're like, well, your oldest daughter was scared. She was sad, so I opened up one of your love letters, I read it to her, and then I did a craft or a puzzle with her. I'm like, man, thank you, thank you, thank you. On my behalf, I feel like you were just loving me directly. Loving me directly, which is why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. And then he said, I tell you the truth. Unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Pay attention to this next sentence. And anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. Like, just like I was away in Africa and you loved my daughter on my behalf when I was there, he's like, anytime you welcome me, Jesus's connection to his children, which is so much more than mine, he's like, you're welcoming me. When we parent, the foundation of parenting is that my kids are God's first. You want to parent God's way? You first have to recognize my kids are God's first. You want to grow in parenting God's way? Gain a fear of the Lord. Gain a reverence, an awe, a fear of whose kids you're parenting on their behalf. This is sacred ground that we are on as we parent. Because that verse that we just ended with, he continues. He says, and anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. And now he says, but if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone. Here, look at this picture. Okay, that's a millstone. Let's read it again. But if you cause one of these little ones who trusts in me, here's Father's heart, to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. This is sobering. It's sacred ground. He cares how we parent. It's like, you welcome them, you welcome me. He's like, but this is how much seriousness, sobering warning he gives to those who are going to hurt his children. Because Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Why? Because in Psalm 24:1, it says that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all its people belong to him. That my kids, if I'm going to parent God's way, I first recognize my kids are God's first. Which is why here at the North Campus, we have something called a child dedication ceremony. It's for the parents. The parents come onto the stage, and whether you do it on the stage or you do it privately at your house, it's recognizing and saying, God, my kids are yours first. The next one, if you're interested, is on April 24th. Not only do they admit that, God, they're yours first, but then they say, I commit in front of these witnesses to model discipleship. That my parenting is actually going to start with me. That I will follow you, Jesus, and I'm going to allow Jesus to be changing me into, or God the Father changing me into the image of his son. And I'm going to be on this mission of yours to reach the whole world for Jesus, one person at a time. And I use the word model, I commit to model, because you are responsible for your part, but you are not responsible for your child's part. In fact, sometimes I wish I could do my child's part for them, but I can't. As I was talking to my wife, she helped clarify this thought for me. She said, you are responsible for your influence, but you are not responsible for their outcome. I am responsible for how I model discipleship in my home. But that does not mean that I can make them follow Jesus. I can show them Jesus. I can read the love letters to them. And yet I know some really godly parents whose sons and daughters have gone far from the Lord, and they continue to pray for their return. You're responsible for your influence, but you are not responsible for their outcome. So let's get to what you wrote on your paper. What is God's goal for parenting? Because it's multifaceted and we're limited in time this morning, let's just choose one facet of God's goals for parenting. One goal is to raise God-dependent children. As the child is born into the world, our oldest fully dependent upon us for protection and nutrition and provision and all those things, right? And they grow up and I'm training them of how to be less dependent upon me and more dependent upon God. And teaching them, actually, the whole time you were dependent on God, you just didn't know that you were this dependent upon God. I'm raising God-dependent children, and I've got three strategies of how to do so. The first is to reflect God the Father in the way that you use your parental authority. I want to use my authority in my children's life so that they actually, when they think about authority, they think it's beautiful and wonderful and always for their good. Because when God uses authority in my life and he gives me commands, their commands are always for my good. That when he says no, he did that because he knows the world and he knows that's not good for me. And when I don't use my authority in a God-like way, I want to humbly go before God first and then my children say, hey, I didn't represent him well. So they realize, okay, dad's representation of God the Father was broken in that moment. That's the first one, authority. Second one, if you want to raise God-dependent children, show them attention like God shows attention to you. Numerous scripture says his eyes watch over those who fear him and his ears are open to their cry. Are you showing your children God-like attention where your eyes are open and your ears are open to them as well? Authority, attention, and lastly, affection. In Psalm 103, it says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion to those who fear him. Show your children the affection that is given to you in Christ. So let's go to our main text, Ephesians 6:4. It's at the end of a letter. Paul would be assuming you've read the whole thing up to this point. So let's give a little context. The parenting conversation right before he gets into that is marriage. So parenting's greater context is this godly marriage. How are you and your wife doing? And then there's the command to parent. And then outside of the marriage conversation, the larger context of that is the church. How are you engaging in relationships with other believers? And then the larger context of that is your abide sphere, this idea that you are in Christ and what that means. And do you understand that? And then Paul writes, children, obey your parents. Look at the S there, plural. It's father and mother. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Here we see that the mother, in addition to the father, has spiritual authority over the children. She doesn't have spiritual authority over her husband. She does have spiritual authority over the children. Honor your father and mother. There it is again, which is the first commandment with the promise. So it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Verse 4, main text for today, fathers. Okay, why did it just say fathers? I've got a couple ideas, but I want to make sure we hit our point that mothers have spiritual authority over the children. Look at Proverbs 1:8. It says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. And in Proverbs, what is the mother teaching? Everything from stay away from the adulterous woman, relational, but then there's all the spiritual teaching too. I'm so blessed that I married Tawny and she teaches our kids about who God is and the gospel. So when he says fathers here, I have two ideas. The first idea is it's possible that fathers fall into this ditch more often. That's possible. It's also possible that he speaks to fathers because fathers in the home have primary responsibility. They lead in the home. So he's calling them up, calling them to, you lead, I'm calling you up. Let's read it. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I'm going to be honest. I barely ever use the word exasperate. I don't know if that's in your vocabulary. I come home. I don't tell Tawny, oh, I'm so exasperated. So I had to look it up. It literally means to make angry from close beside. To make angry from close beside. I'm going to read a quote from a man who studied it. It's to frustrate your child intensely. To make something feel futile, to provoke them, to push their buttons. The Holy Spirit's in this room right now and desires to speak through his word. I pray your ears and my ears are open. Let's ask the question, do I ever do this? Lord, would you just show us right now in what ways we sin against you as we exasperate our children, which you're commanding us here not to. God, I'm so grateful that you're a God of forgiveness. Lord, help our hearts to be open to whatever you want to do right now. Do you ever do that? See, your children are exasperated when they feel like, I can't win. I can never make you proud. No matter what I do, it's not good enough. When all their effort seems futile, that is when you have exasperated them. And I want to just paint a picture of what this could look like in your home. This is not a complete list, but a few ways. The first way is favoritism. In James chapter 2, God says, I show no partiality. He doesn't have favorites. He's not like Titus. Well, you're not Jim. You're not Corey, right? I'm so glad he, as my father, doesn't have favoritisms and let it be on, but do you? Because if you have favorites and you let it be known in your family, the one who's not the favorite could be exasperated. They could feel like, no matter what I do, I can't win because I'm not them. Or maybe you don't choose favorites, but maybe you compare. And just so you know, your children came prepackaged. You always have a third child. You find out, you're like, wow, they're so different, right? And this idea of like, if I'm going to compare one to the other, God's given them different abilities, different passions. They have different callings, though everyone's called to glorify God. Do you compare your children? Secondly, we can exasperate our children if we're overbearing or overprotective. If the goal is to raise God-dependent children, if I'm always overpowering their will, they don't get the chance to learn through exercising their will. For instance, my youngest two-year-old, when he goes out into the street, I overpower his will. I'm like, nope, you're coming with me. I just pick him up, move. I'm like, I'm not letting a car hit him. I'm overpowering your will. No, you cannot. However, my older son, it's snowy. He's in a t-shirt. He wants to go outside. I say, hey, I would encourage you to wear a jacket. He's like, no, Dad, I'm good. I'm like, I still think you should wear a jacket. He says, Dad, I got it. I'm like, okay. Now, at that point, I still love my son. I just know we're only going to make it 5 minutes before he asks for his jacket, right? And in this moment, I'm allowing him to exercise his will in a way that I don't agree with. It's not going to hurt him. It's not going to harm him. However, he is going to have to learn as he exercises it. Why? Because I want to raise a God-dependent child. I want this child to be able to exercise it, learn through consequences, and like, Lord, I would rather learn through people, older people, godly people, speaking into my life. Do you ever do that? Are you ever overbearing with your children? Are you ever overprotective? One more thought. When I was 14, I wanted to go to Brazil on a mission trip. And I shared this with my mom. I said, Mom, I'd like to go to Brazil on a mission trip. And no one else in our family is coming. And she said, let me help you get your visa. I love that. Like, there's a part of my mom where she just prayed and she risked it. And she's like, okay, they're godly people and you're going to be safe with them. And even though there's lots of risk. And she taught me how to risk it well, to risk it well with wisdom for the gospel. The third way you can exasperate your children, nitpicking, looking for the imperfections. You will find what you look for. And if you're just looking for imperfections, you'll find many of them. And I'm so glad that God doesn't do this in my sanctification process, that he doesn't lay out all of the things that I either do or don't do that are not like Jesus at the very same time. That it takes me on this process along the way. Do you ever exasperate your children by nitpicking? And lastly, do you ever exasperate your children by pushing for their achievement beyond reason? Setting this ungodly standard way up here that they can't make. And sometimes all four of these things can come from unmet desires inside of us. Something that we didn't get to do or didn't happen to us that then we want to live out in our children's lives. And we need to actually bring those unmet desires to our Father and say, God, what do you want me to do this? Rather than trying to make them happen in our children. And the reason that God is commanding, do not exasperate your children, is because when we do, we're using, or actually we're misusing our authority, God-given authority, in a way that doesn't represent his version of authority. He's like, I want you to represent me, so don't exasperate them because I don't do that to you. And when you represent authority well, your children will more clearly see how being God-dependent adults is for their good. Let's switch. Let's go from the first part of the verse to the second. He just said, don't hit that ditch. Now he's going to say, hit this target. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. All right, you want to raise God-dependent children? It's going to require training, like you're a coach. Coaches have to make their athletes do things that they might not want to do, some push them further than they want to go, but it's for their good. There's going to be training and there's going to be instruction. And that instruction is going to include life skills, emotional skills, how to resolve conflict. And above all, it's going to be reading this love letter to them that God has for them, the gospel, and helping them know the truth that God has died in their place, that they might be reconciled with the Father. I want to focus, for sake of time, on one piece of bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord, and that is discipline. Look at Hebrews 12:10. For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. Any other parent in here feel like, I'm doing the best I know how, but sometimes, God, I have no idea what to do in this situation. That's me. I'm often feeling like, God, I see that these are your kids first, but sometimes I am completely clueless of what the right move is right here. But look, he goes on, but God's discipline is always good for us. God's discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. So if we're going to discipline our children as God disciplines us, it's always good for them. We are going to show them this attention that mimics or imitates God the Father's attention of us. It starts with, fathers, don't be passive. Fathers, speak up. Mothers, don't be passive. Mothers, speak up. Coaches, teachers, older siblings. Or there's this idea that we're going to speak in. There's a mindset that can happen, a change of our mindset in our mind, where it turns bath time, dinner time, drive time into an opportunity. And that is when we leave behind moral conformity as our goal. The idea is you just do what I say. Don't ask questions. I don't care what's going on inside of you as long as you obey. We're going to leave that goal behind and we're going to choose a different goal. Heart change. That you would actually want to do God's commands because they're for your good. Think about it like this. Remember when Jesus is standing before the Pharisees and he says, you whitewashed tombs. I don't know if you've ever seen a whitewashed tomb. They're pretty beautiful. They're painted white. There's usually gardens. There's like rock sculptures. They're these beautiful things that inside is dead man's rotting bones. And the idea is Jesus saying, don't be like that. And parents, don't have that as your goal. As long as they're all put together on the outside, I don't care what's going on the inside. He's like, then you're just raising up whitewashed tombs. No. The idea is not just moral conformity on the outside. The goal is to aim for their heart, which this idea of like shepherding a child's heart. You're helping them at the heart level be like, God, I see your commands are for my good and I desire to do them. Like, what's really going on in there? So when you speak and you're in discipline, show them God-like attention. And the first way you do this, see the difference between a mistake and a sin. Now, I've got young kids, so my examples are from younger kids. We got recently orange juice. Imagine one of the kids knocks it over. I got a question to ask myself. Was that a mistake or a sin? Well, it really could have been either. Because sometimes my kids, you know, might carelessly knock over the orange juice, but there's other times where they look you dead in the eye and then they knock it over. If you have kids, you know what I'm talking about. That's a sin. Orange juice just became a sin. Because it's defiance at that moment. They're looking at you like, what are you gonna do about it? I knocked over the orange juice. See a difference between a mistake and a sin. Mistakes have consequences. Maybe they got to clean it up. Maybe they don't get another cup of orange juice. Sin, that's the heart issue. And if my greatest goal is not moral conformity, whitewashed tomb, if my greatest goal is heart issue, then it's more than just the orange juice. Now we're thinking, okay, why are you being defiant? What's going on inside of there? I'm going to speak into that. I'm not going to be passive. When a child sins, help them realize that their sin is actually first against God before it's ever against you as their parent. It's first against God. And the way I'm gonna do that is all the time where I make mistakes, I'm gonna see those as opportunities to model to them repentance. That I'm gonna, in front of my children, I could say, God, I'm sorry for the way that I fathered or I exasperated my children in that moment. And then I'm actually gonna go to my children and confess. I'm modeling repentance so they have a clear picture of what it looks like to get back into fellowship with both God and us as parents. So have your children ever seen you repent to God and confess to them? Every time you sin against them, there's an opportunity there to model repentance. To model repentance for them to follow that model. And when you speak to your children, clarify what's wrong. It's the action that's wrong, not the identity. My relationship, when I sin, is still son to father with God. My identity has not changed. I'm still holy, blameless, forgiven. My fellowship when I sin is broken. So I clarify when I speak to my children, I say, what you did is wrong. And I say, you and me are good. Now, here's what you want to avoid. Don't say, you're a failure. You'll never amount to anything. Because that's not in line with the gospel and what the gospel says about your children, who are God's first. And when you move to act in discipline, show affection in your discipline. Look at Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children, and underline it, is careful to discipline them. So God's saying, if you don't discipline, that's unbiblical. He's like, if you love your children, you will discipline them, but you're gonna be careful because here's what. I have a child who, when I discipline them, I can just talk to them and they grieve and there's true heart turn in just chatting, we're talking. And I have another child who enjoys learning through hard experiences. And I love them both, but I do not discipline them the same way because they're different. That's why I'm careful to discipline them. It's not favoritism. It's that, man, I wish you both were in this way that, I mean, we should talk, but I love you both, so I'm willing to discipline according to what's helpful for you. Your discipline should be out of affection. It says God disciplines those he loves. It should be for the purpose of restoration. I'm disciplining you, why? To help you see that that is not good, and then to restore you to both God's fellowship with Father and with me, which is why I encourage you. I encourage you to not remove your emotional closeness while disciplining. Don't give them the silent treatment. Don't say you gotta go mope and stay over there for a week while I think about it, right? Sometimes you need to cool down, so you gotta take a walk or a break, or when you're married, you can kind of tag team, and next one, hey, I need a second here to kind of calm down. But we don't represent God the Father well when we remove our emotional closeness. He's close as he disciplines. He's still showing affection because this is still out of love. And then I'd encourage you, husbands, wives, be unified in discipline. Be unified. Don't allow your child to triangulate and split the two of you. Be unified and consistent as you do it. So I want to go back all the way to the beginning. What is one of God's goals for us as we parent? It's to raise God-dependent, he-dependent children. We're gonna do that as we model authority and use it for their good, just like God uses his authority in our life for our good. To paint a picture in our kids' life that authority is actually beautiful when done well. And secondly, we wanna raise God-dependent children by showing them God-like attention. And we're not passive. We actually step in. But when we step in, we're to speak life into them, remind them of their identity in Christ. And then lastly, even as I discipline, man, I love you, son. And then you show whatever discipline you and your wife have agreed upon. And then I embrace my son. Why do I embrace him? Because God is close to me, even as he disciplines me. He's showing me his affection. This is not in my notes. I just have to add this. When Jesus paid for my sin on the cross, all of God's wrath was poured out upon Jesus, which means that even now as I sin, there is no more wrath for me. So when I sin, God is, it would be unjust for him to pour out wrath and be angry in this moment. It does grieve him, but even as he disciplines, that's why it can be fully grace. Fully out of love for my good, because all of his wrath has been satisfied through Jesus on the cross. And for the last however many minutes we've been speaking, we've been talking about the ideal family, the ideal way to parent. But my question is, what do I do if my situation is not ideal? I want to invite the worship team out here in just a little bit. They're going to be singing a song called Good Plans. It comes out of Psalms 23 that says, your goodness and your mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That word follow me is like to hunt down. But rather than the predator, it's God's goodness and his mercy pursuing and hunting me down. Why? To show me his love and his affection and attention. And if you're in here today and you're a parent, but your parents didn't model this well, I've been praying for you. And by the grace of God, you do not have to make the same mistakes your parents made. By the grace of God, you have a Father in heaven who can model you how to be a father to your children. And then in the church, there should be models, men of God and women of God, and they're here in this building who can give a 3D picture of what it looks like to live this out. stay close to them to learn, oh, that's how we father and that's how we mother according to God's word. I recognize that some of you were sinned against greatly by your parents. Some of you were hurt and neglected by your parents. And so what I'm about to say is not easy, but what would it look like to forgive your parents? I'm not saying what they did is right. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is admitting that it was a sin that took the perfect Son of Jesus, Son of God, who is Jesus, to die on a cross, to be whipped and nailed to a cross for that to be forgiven. But in Colossians 3:13, it says, forgive as God has forgiven you. What would it look like if today was the day that you were released from bitterness against them so that you could parent your children without that bitterness influencing it? And I know that this is not easy and I don't understand fully, but I believe God's word is powerful. And as we act upon it, he sets chains free. What would it look like to forgive them? If you're a single parent, I'm so glad you're here. If you're a person who married an unbeliever, you're a believer and your husband or wife is an unbeliever, I'm glad you're here. I've been praying for you. I believe God sees you. He is El Roy, the God who sees. He desires to help you. And you have a part to play. I'd encourage you to prayerfully seek God and say, God, who is here in the church who can help fill in some of these gaps? You know, Paul, the apostle, wasn't Timothy's biological father. Timothy had a dad. He was Greek, and we know he was an unbeliever. His mom was a believer, but his dad wasn't. And then came along Paul, a man in the church who helped fill in the gaps. And as he writes two different letters, he says, my true son and my dear son. He's not taking the role of the biological father. God is using Paul in Timothy's life to come alongside and call out that calling that God has laid on Timothy. To you single parents, God created the church so that there would be Pauls for your Timothys. And for step parents, I'm glad you're here. I've been praying for you, Lord. Would you bless them? God, encourage them. I want you to know this. Don't underestimate what God can do through you as a step-parent. That you've just entered into sacred ground in the child's life, the son or daughter. So make the most of the opportunity and get the help and support that you need to do so. And then lastly, for you empty nesters, your parenting job is not done yet. Parenting does not finish, it just changes. Until you go home to be the Lord or they go home to be with the Lord, you are still a parent. And you might feel discouraged or have some regrets. And my encouragement to you is to remember, no parent is perfect. And God is a God, 1 John 1:9, who is faithful to forgive. And if you're wrestling with some of your regrets, what would it look like to go back to your children? And to confess, say, hey, I didn't represent God the Father in my use of authority. Yes, I disciplined you, but I didn't infuse it with affection. What would it look like to go do your part for restoration? And know this, that God can both still use you in your adult children's life and in other children here, like Paul was used in Timothy's life. So I wanna point you at the bottom of your notes to a QR code. It says resources. QR code right there. You can put your cell phone's camera on it. It'll take you to a whole page where our staff got together and we said, okay, what are the best parenting books that we know of? And there's a whole list of them. But as I do that, know that nothing trumps this book. That this is God's instruction. This is his love letters. He desires for you to know his children and read this to them. Two books I want to make a note of. First is Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. Great book. And if you've got a son or daughter that's walked away from the faith, one by Jim Putman called Hope for the Prodigal. God's got good plans. For those of you who follow Jesus, he's got good plans for you.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.